Well, again, we want to turn to God's precious word. And could we turn today to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We're going to read from verse 62. And then we're going to read down into Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And we know that the Lord will end or add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God, our gracious Father, we thank thee we can enter into thy presence now. We thank thee for the precious word of God. We thank thee for this seed that is precious to us. We thank thee for the empty tomb. We thank thee for what it speaks of. And we bless thee that it means life, eternal life, to those that trust in thee. Lord, come today and bless thy word to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Today, I want us to think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to focus your attention especially upon the guards who were at the tomb. We're told in Matthew chapter 27 and verses 62 to 66 that on the day of the crucifixion, the religious leaders, even though it was the Sabbath day, went to ask Herod to make sure that the body of the Lord Jesus was not stolen from the tomb. They did not know that their fears were groundless. But they succeeded in getting Pilate to send some soldiers, along probably with some of the temple guard, to set a seal upon the tomb to make sure that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not disturbed. We think that perhaps the soldiers that were sent as sentries there were from the whole band of the soldiers that stripped the Lord Jesus in Pilate's judgment hall, and those that mocked him and scorned him and ridiculed him and indeed crucified him and put him upon the cross. They were also those that experienced the signs around the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have known the earthquake. They would have known the tomb's that were emptied and the bodies that came forth. They probably would have heard their centurion, their captain say, truly, this was the Son of God. And they had no reason to fear his disciples, but maybe they had reason to fear, given what they had heard from their captain, that this was the Son of God, that they would have to fear the God that the disciples were proclaiming. And they were not careless when they went to the tomb. They were not careless in the face of the fact that they might have to face the one who truly was the Son of God. And they were not careless in the face that they had been set in that position by the Roman governor, and that those that failed in their duty could have been put to death, and certainly were going to be in danger of death for failing in their duty at that time. And so these men maybe were desirous to make sure that they were going to do their duty well. But while they were not expecting perhaps the disciples to take them on, they were not expecting the earthquake. Because it says in chapter 28 and verses 2 and 3, Matthew 28 verses 2 and 3, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And they did not see the resurrection itself, these guards, but they did see these supernatural beings. They did see the stone that was rolled away. The stone would have been set in a groove that was set at an angle so that the stone would easily roll in front of the door of the tomb. But in order to get that stone away, it would have been had to be rolled uphill. So the soldiers knew that something completely unusual was taking place. And they're brought face to face with the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bring you face to face with the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And as we look at these men, these guards, I think that we have some understanding of the reactions of men and women as they meet the risen Christ. And that's why I want to look at them today. And there are a number of things just that I want you to see as we look at God's Word. And the first thing that I want you to see is the reaction of the guards. Look at Matthew chapter 28 and look at verses 2 to 4. It says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now Matthew reports the reaction of the soldiers, the guards, to the angel here. And it's an embarrassing reaction from these Roman soldiers. It is a reaction of fear. The text says that they actually shook. They trembled with fear. And this trembling here was not just a small bit of trembling. The word shake there that is used is a word that is related to the word that is used of earthquake there. It is, one of the authorities says, he says the verb shake is related to the noun earthquake. It means that they were shaken, convulsed with terror. So these hardened Roman soldiers now, their knees are knocking. They are convulsed with their terror. They are cowering in the face of this angel. And they were men who were dauntless in the face of battle. But now they are dreading this angel and what has taken place as the stone is rolled away. Here they are quailing in the face of what has taken place. These brave sentries here had been bold if they had been assaulted by a raiding party, but now they are faint-hearted as the things of supernatural things and the things of the spiritual world break in upon them. And you know, sometimes, perhaps when supernatural things begin to break in to the heart, that causes that little bit of fear, because we're not used to those things. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here today, and as you have been going about your business day by day, maybe something of supernatural things have begun to break in, even as you've begun to think about your soul, think about eternity, think about death, think about your mortality over the last little while. Something of supernatural things, the world of the Spirit, has begun to dawn upon your heart and dawn in your mind, and these things have broken in, and it is causing something of a fear in your heart. Maybe it is God that is speaking to you today, as God was speaking to these Roman soldiers. But I want you to think here about this trembling of fear, because this trembling in some ways forecasts the trembling that will take place at the end of time when unrepentant sinners stand before the judgment bar of God. You know, in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 to 16 we read what will happen to them on that day. It says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And I want you to see, dear friend, you may not fear God now, but there will be a day when you will fear God, when there will be that trembling and you'll call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall on you. Far better to fear God now when you can repent. Far better to have that fear of God now while something can be done about it, when you're in the day of grace. There is the fear that takes place in the lives of these gods. But not only did they react in fear, but they reacted by fainting. It says in verse 4 here of Matthew 28, "And became as dead men," describing these sentries. They feared and they became as dead men. Now if you look carefully, it doesn't mean that they died there. It means that they were like dead men. They fainted. They passed out. There was this absolute unease with what was taking place. So much did it affect them that they just conked out. They just fainted because of what they were seeing. This was beyond what was normal. This was beyond their comprehension. And for fear, they fainted. You know, it says in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." When we come into the realization of the supernatural, who can stand? Who will stand before God? You will not be able to stand before him in your sin. You will not be able to stand before him in your iniquity. Who shall stand when he appeareth? In 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 2, the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" None can stand. You can't stand on your own. The only way that you can stand is to be in Christ. The only way that you can stand is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. These men could not stand. They fainted. They became as dead men in the face of the mighty God of heaven. Neither will you stand. These men feared. And they fainted. And then it says that they fled. Later in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11, that we're told that some of the sentries went to the chief priests and they began to report what had happened. But it only says that some went, so most of them fled. Most of the sentries, they fled the scenes, and they just went to wherever it was that they felt that they would be safe. You know, here were these sentries, these guards, fleeing from the Lord's, fleeing from the supernatural. But you know, there are many people who do that, flee from God, flee from thinking about the things of God, flee from the call of God in the gospel. You know, you can't always flee. You can't always flee because God knows where you are. You know, it says in the Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And the psalmist gives the answer. He said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You see, dear friend, you might flee, but you can't get away from God. God sees everything. You know, in the Bible it speaks of God's eyes being throughout the whole earth. And that's only a device that allows us to try and understand, because God sees everything at all times, in all places, and in all circumstances. God sees. God knows where you are and what you are, what you do. And you can't flee from God. But I want you to see the reaction of the guards. But I want you to notice something else. I want you to see the report of the guards. When these men recovered from their fainting and from their fear, we read that some of the sentries went into the town to report to the religious leaders what had happened. Matthew is the only one who reports this, because no doubt what he's trying to do is counteract the rumours and the lie that had been circulated that the disciples had stolen away the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that with the two men, the soldiers had no duty to do. They did not need to guard the tomb, so they all fled, and that is an indication of the fact of the resurrection at the start. They no longer needed to guard the tomb. But if you look at what verse 11 says, it says, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. You see that only some of them were there. The rest of them had fled, as we say. But notice that they went to the religious authorities. Somebody said, why did they not go to Pilate? Well, Pilate really had placed these soldiers in the hands of the religious authorities. And they were given over to the religious authorities at that time. And the other reason why they would not have gone to Pilate is that Pilate was a Roman general. And for a Roman to have fled the scene, for a Roman not to have taken his duty seriously, in that he had left his post, he had failed to guard the thing that he had been assigned to guard, would have been tantamount to a death sentence. So they're not going to go near Pilate. This was a very serious thing, that these soldiers had left their post here. But I want you to see, they come to report this to the chief priest. I want you to see the sincerity of their report. Because the report of the sentries caused consternation amongst the chief priests and amongst the religious authorities at that time. Now Matthew gives us significant details about their response to what had taken place. And I want you to see that the chief priests and the authorities, the religious authorities, could say nothing to these men about the resurrection. They did not deny it. They did not argue with the men as to what had taken place. And they probably had experienced the earthquake like the rest. They had probably seen the signs that these men were reporting. So they don't contradict them. They don't say, well, you're mistaken. You've left leave of your senses or something like that. And that very silence of the religious authorities, that very fact that they do not contradict what the men are saying, is testament to the sincerity of what they have reported. The chief priests and the scribes know that Roman soldiers do not leave their post without very good reason, without very extraordinary reasons. They would not leave their post. So they know that these men are sincere. They know that what they are saying is the truth. They had experienced some of the signs around the resurrection themselves. So they're not contradicting the facts. What they do is that they try to fabricate a story, and they try to bring lies to bear. But their silence and their acceptance of what these men are saying to them reported is a silent testimony to the fact that what these men are saying is true. And it is one of the indications that we have of the truth of the story of the resurrection. It is the best attested fact in history. And I just challenge you to go in. There have been many people down through the ages that have sought to go into the resurrection and to try and test whether it is so or not. And as they have tried to disprove the resurrection, many have come to find that it is in fact true. But I want you to see that these men are accepting of the fact that what these men are saying is true. But their belief is not a saving belief. They believe the facts. They believe that it is true. They believe that something has happened, that the resurrection has taken place. But it is not a saving belief that they have. You know, in James 2 and verse 19 it says, of the devils, thou believe, or it's saying of the people, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But that's not a saving belief. You see, you can believe the facts. You can assent to the fact that Christ is God, that Christ is risen. But that's not saving belief. Dear friends, saving belief is where you come to trust and rest your eternity in what our Savior has done by his death, by his resurrection. Dear friend, the tragedy is that so many think that by their assent, by the intellectual knowledge of these things, that they've come to saving faith. No, dear friend, you've got to rest. You've got to trust him. As many as receive him, he says, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I want you to see the sincerity of the report. But then I want you to see the swiftness of the report. I want you to notice that the Bible carefully notes when the report was made. Look at verse 11 again. Now when they were going, it says, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. It says, now when they were going, the they there in the verse is the one women who had come to the grave and were told by the angels, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. So as they go quickly, these women, to tell the disciples, the soldiers were also going quickly to report to their masters, to the chief priests, to the enemies of the gospel, what had taken place. So I want you to see that the reports of the resurrection go out both to his disciples and to the enemies of the gospel quickly. And of course, it is God's will that the message goes out, that he wants it to get out quickly. He wants it to be declared, because, dear friend, it is the most vital message in the world. It is the most vital message that you hear today, that Christ is risen, that there is salvation, that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. The prophet Jeremiah emphasizes the fact that the message is to be proclaimed early. He says, I have spoken unto you rising early, and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. The Lord has sent you unto all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. Jeremiah said of his prophets, God said, I send them out early. And God sends his prophets, he sends his servants early. He wants you to hear. He wants you to hear now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He wants you to hear now. This report was made swiftly. But not only do I want you to see the sincerity of the report, the swiftness of the report, but I want you to see the stiffness of the report. We said that the message went out to the disciples, and then the message went out to the chief priests. And we find that both of them did not respond well. The disciples, first of all, greeted with unbelief. But then you think about the enemies, the chief priests. It says, if you look at verse 12, you'll find that not only were the chief priests now together, but it says, and when they were assembled with the elders, so they had brought the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews, together. It wasn't enough now. They knew that this fact that the resurrection had taken place was a big deal. So they got the Sanhedrin together, and they're faced with this report, and they're not going to deal with the report alone. They're all together now. But I want you to see what the body of these men does. I want you to see that these our religious authorities immediately want to counter the message. Now they're faced with the sincerity of what these men have said. They're faced with the fact that there had been darkness. They're faced with the fact that there had been an earthquake. They're faced with the fact that obviously these soldiers are sincere in what they are saying. But I want you to see now that these men greet that message with unbelief. And they're adamant in their unbelief. Despite the facts. Despite all that they hear. Despite of the fact that all these things have taken place. These are men that are hard and adamant in their unbelief. Maybe that's the description of you. As you face the message of the resurrection today. As you face the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're adamant in your unbelief. Not only were they adamant in their unbelief, they were aggressive in their unbelief. This meeting was not with the purpose of giving sympathy to the sentries and to the guards, but it was made to just counter what the sentries and the guards had to say. And they were actively and ardently going against the gospel. How many there are who are doing the same in this day and generation? Not only were they adamantly and aggressively unbelieving, but they were actively unbelieving. They determined there was no depth of deceit. They brought in these men, and they were going to make sure that this false message that the disciples had come and stole away the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They devised this message, and they were going to get this message out. And later on, they resort to physical injury. After Pentecost, they persecuted the believers who were propagating the message of the resurrection, and they were actively involved in encountering the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, here they were in the face of deity. And they're adamant and aggressive and active in seeking to counter that message. That they obviously know is true. They have to make up lies. The very fact that they have to make up lies to counter it shows what they are doing. Something else, they're artificial in their unbelief. Because you remember on the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ was there on the cross, they had said to the Lord Jesus, as they looked at Christ on Calvary, if he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Now, they were going to believe, they said, if the Lord Jesus Christ came down from the cross. But here's a bigger miracle. The Lord Jesus Christ has come out of the grave, and yet they will not believe the greater miracle. You see, here they are, and they're hypocritical. You know, sometimes people say, well, Christians are hypocritical. Well, I want to tell you, there are many who are hypocritical, who are the unsaved as well. I was dealing with a man recently, an atheist, and he said to me, you know, if your God came down to this earth, I'd believe him. Well, I said, my God did come down to the earth in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the man would still not believe. Dear friend, don't be hypocritical in your unbelief. You need to make sure of your soul's eternal welfare. You need to make sure. You need to investigate the truth of these things. So, we see the reaction of the guards and the report made by the guards. But the third thing that I want you to see is the rumours spread by the guards. I want you to see that these men were witnesses to some of the greatest things that have ever taken place. They were eyewitnesses of the cross. They were eyewitnesses to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses then to the signs, the darkness. They were eyewitnesses of the earthquake. They were eyewitnesses perhaps of the bodies that came out of the grave. They were now witnesses of the empty tomb. They were eyewitnesses of all these things. And you would think that men who were eyewitnesses of great things like that would have gone and investigated. They would have said, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? They would have gone to see what all this was about. But I want you to see what they actually did. They were eyewitnesses too, or heard what their centurion said. Truly this was the Son of God. And yet what I want you to see was that these men were drawn into a scheme to go against all that these things declared. And what was the scheme? Well, look at verses 12 and 13. It says, and when they were assembled with the elders, this is the chief priest, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. So what did they do? Well, first of all, they took a bribe. Verse 12 says that the chief priest gave large money unto the soldiers. Cleverly, the Sanhedrin knew that the testimony of these soldiers would be more readily believed. They had no axe to grind, as it were, religiously. And also, they were there at the time, so they would be believed maybe before the chief priests and those that were against the Lord Jesus. But it says that they gave large money. They gave them much money. And here were these Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers, politicians at that time, were often easy to bribe. But you know, if your cause requires bribery, then you have a wicked cause. If it has to be maintained by bribery, then it is a lost cause. But I want you to notice that not one of these sentries, not one of these guards, broke ranks. They all took the money. They wanted the money more than the truth. They wanted the money more than to find out what it was that this resurrection meant. And it says in verse 15, it says, so they took the money as and did as they had been taught. Now, you'll find that these men then are schooled in what they are to say. They are schooled in the lie. You know, that's what apostasy does. That's what those that reject the message of the gospel do. They teach one another in the lies. You find that they'll take over the schools. You think of Princeton and Yale. These were once great places where the truth of God was proclaimed, where the truth of God was held forth. But now they have been taken over by those that propagate the lies of this day and generation. And these men took the bribe and they told the lies. Look at verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. These soldiers took the money and they didn't mind telling the lie, even though it reflected badly on them, even though it meant that they were saying we failed in our duty, we allowed these disciples to come and do what we had been charged not to let them do. But here there was enough money in it, and so they took the money. You know, there are many today who are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ out of a sense of money and power. Maybe it's because of your position. Maybe it's because of the fact of your business or what you do, and you feel that you'd have to give up that position or that place, or that you wouldn't have as much influence. And out of a sense of that, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Lord said one time? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Notice how the error was spread by these professors that said this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. These sentries were in earnest in the proclamation of the lie. And there are many today who are in earnest in proclamation of the lie. Many in the pulpits who are seeking to proclaim the lie. But I want you to see that almost as soon as the truth of the resurrection was being proclaimed, the devil had a lie to put in his place. You see, the devil will always come with a lie. He came in the Garden of Eden. He will always come with a lie. Dear friend, don't believe the lie. The scientist today is a lie. The politician, the political philosopher today has a lie. Don't believe the lie. But you look at what the truth of God says in his word. Believe the truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you want life, if you want eternal life, if you want forgiveness of sins, dear friend, you'll find it today in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and shed his precious blood that you might be redeemed and that you might be saved. Come to him. Trust him today. The God of resurrection, the Christ of salvation, the one who is able to save to the uttermost. All are come unto God by him. May you trust him today and come and seek him as your Savior. Let's just bow in a word of prayer in closing. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts today. And we pray that men and women might come to the one who is the life, the resurrection and the life. O God, we pray that thou must give repentance of sin. Give men and women the wisdom to leave behind the things of sin and the devil's lies and come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save them to the uttermost. Bless us now, part us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, and put thy hand upon us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen.